The gospel lesson this morning is drawn from the 7th chapter of Mark, and we'll be reading assorted verses, starting with verse 1 through 8, and then going to 14 and 15, and then 21 to 23. And here, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, who are complaining that his disciples are not following the ritual washing requirements, and Jesus addresses them directly. Listen now for good news according to Mark. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Indeed, O God, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts so that we might hear what you have to speak to us this morning. And then, O Lord, open not only our mouths to profess your name, but open our lives to live as you would have us live. In Jesus' name, amen. He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." What we hear from Jesus in Mark's gospel and from James in his letter is a call to get down to the basics of what it means to be religious. When we get at the core of our Judeo-Christian faith, we find two essentials: love of God, love of neighbor. And thus we can say that our faith is at once simple and elegant. But at the same time, we can say that it is infinitely complex. Why? Because we don't always get that it is supposed to be something that comes from the heart and then works outward. The great historian Arnold Toynbee said it well in his work and Historian's Approach to Religion when he wrote, "All religions start with a promise of universality, but they deteriorate into a concern for particularity." To put it another way, we soon discover that trying to live the basic faith is simply too difficult. And so we seek to find ways to make it easier to manage. And the result is that we develop checklists. We develop great masses of do's and don'ts, so that all we have to do is run down the checklist and make sure that we've done all the do's and avoided all the don'ts, and everything should be all right. The contemporary author Heidi Husted made this point: "Jesus takes issue with those whose spiritual focus is on the surface, who are concerned solely with outward actions. He is perturbed by those who have reduced religion to doing the right things, to looking good, to maintaining outward appearances. He is repulsed by their superficial, skin-deep faith because, as the English New Testament scholar C.F.D. Mole says, externals are worse than useless unless the heart is in the right place. Externals are worse than useless unless the heart is in the right place. So the core issue of getting down to basics is making sure that our hearts are in the right place. And that is the point I believe that both Jesus and James make, that the core of our faith is not really twofold, it's onefold. We love. We love. We love God. And because we love God, we love our neighbor. So we could say, as Augustine did, that this whole religion thing is about one thing. Love and do what you please. That's what he said. Love and do what you please. So long as we remember that the demands of love are real. And what are those demands of love? To be unself-centered, which has been modeled for us in Jesus the Christ. Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. Now that's a pretty harsh judgment. One commentator brought out the roots of the word that I think might help us to understand what he's really trying to say. Hypocrisy, this author said, refers to the disconnect between the moral values and the standards that we espouse and those that we actually practice in our behavior. From the Greek roots, hypokrisis, acting out a theatrical role, and hypokristhine, pretending. We can see that hypocrisy is a negation of authentic life. It is life acted out to fool others, a role that we take on and pretend to be that is not really us. It is a denial of our authentic self in favor of the fabricated persona that we wish to be. Now, very often when we hear the word hypocrite, we tend to think of someone who is insincere. However, that's not what Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of. Jesus isn't accusing them of insincerity, but in line with the definition above, he's saying, wait a minute, you're pretending that your religion is one thing when it is something else. And what he's asking them to do is to come back to the center of the faith and not to live what they wanted to make it, but to live what it is. The late Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, wrote about it in this way. He said, the hypocrisy for which Jesus renounced the Pharisees so trenchantly did not mean insincerity. The Pharisees were very sincere in their religion and in their moral conscientiousness. Rather, what the hypocrisy was the wearing of blinkers. And when he says blinkers, that must be the English word for blinders. Blinkers in which we think we are serving Jesus without noticing some urgent aspect of our service of him. For instance, he says, our attitudes and actions about race or poverty. It is not being virtuous that makes a saint. The Pharisees were very virtuous, but they and their virtues needed conversion. All the aspects of our lives then are to be focused not on what we think, not wearing the blinders of how we perceive religion, but rather to have our eyes opened so that we see as God sees and so that we live as God would have us live and not as how we want to live. The conversion that Ramsay is talking about is that everyday turning of the self more and more toward God and toward God's way, which has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. And that way is not self-centered. But rather it is other with a big O centered and other with a little O centered. Big O toward God, little O toward others. Jesus and James then are also really calling us to consider the basics. And I suppose I could have also titled this sermon, The Heart of the Matter, because the heart is central here. Jesus says that it is not about externals. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. But it's about where our hearts are focused. We start to add to the core of faith when we get distracted from those central, those core questions of relationship to God and relationship to others. And if we're not focused on loving God and on loving neighbor, then it becomes quite easy for the heart to become the source of evils. As Mark records, "For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come." And he goes down that whole list of things that defile a person, not because of the externals, but because of the internals, because of a misdirected heart. Thus, the hypocrisy Jesus talked about is that which makes us less than authentic human beings. Less than authentic human beings, which we have been made and called to be by God and that we are to become. The late 20th century Swiss theologian Paul Tillich described three basic functions of life. He talked about self-integration, self-creativity, and self-transformation. If we are to live authentically, then we have to come to self-integration. We have to find our center. We have to allow life then to unfold from that center, both in courage and in freedom, that liberty that James talks about. And then return to that center nourished and deepened. When Jesus is telling the disciples is that their focus is off and that they're really engaging in disintegration by pretending that externals are really the core. We can engage in that same behavior if we're not careful, if we're not attentive to keeping the core of our faith, living, as it were, at the heart of things. Now, this is all well and good, you say. I can hear some of you. Well, there goes Steve again talking theology. How do I go about really living it out? Well, good question. Well, both Jews and Christians have been at this for centuries. And what I see coming out of those who really lived the basics of faith is that they were not only self-integrated, they were self-aware. They understood well that rules cannot replace revelation and that rules cannot be the source of relationship, though they can be helpful in how we live out those relationships. Now, let me use a story for a moment that the great spiritual writer Martin Buber told in his book, The Tales of the Hasidim. And he tells of how a rich man once came to the Koznetzer Magid, and he was asked, "What are you in the habit of eating?" "I am modest in my demands," the rich man replied. "Bread and salt and a drink of water are all that I need." "What are you thinking of?" the rabbi reproved him. "You must eat roast meat and drink mead like all rich people." And he did not let the man go until he had promised to do as he said. Later, the Hasidim asked him the reason for this odd advice. "Not until he eats meat," said the Magid, "will he realize that the poor man needs bread. As long as he himself eats bread, he will think the poor man can live on stones." Sometimes we need a different perspective. We need to understand that life is broader than sometimes we make it to be. And this man set himself up as the model, and he could then not reach to those who most needed his help. It works the same way. If we get focused on rules, those rules can be like stones because they can destroy as well as build. We can hold people by threatening them with punishment for breaking the rules. And most often that will manage to keep people from doing damage to each other. But you know what? This is not the way you build a real meaningful relationship. Rules don't make meaningful relationships, nor will simply observing all the rules ever make someone godlike. And that's the goal. The goal is to become godlike, to be godly, as our Puritan ancestors said. Now, when I look at the great spiritual writers across the Christian tradition, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, there is always an emphasis upon taking the time to examine the conscience, making the appropriate judgments, and then getting on with the business of living toward God and living toward others. So there is then a certain genius to what has been called the particular examine, or the examination of conscience. And what this calls for is it asks us to simply step back and to review how we're doing, to see if we're living out these basics of loving God and loving neighbor. As one Puritan author, Oliver Heywood, wrote, he said, this was his purpose in examining his conscience, and in his case, also writing his thoughts in a journal. And he said, this is why he did it: to compare my past and my present state and observe my proficiency in Christianity, to see whether I be better this year than the last, whether grace be stronger, corruptions weaker, my heart more soft, conscience more tender, evil more bowed, rectified, resolved, and my life more reformed. What I read there is the desire to be about the basics of growth in the Christian life, which is what all of us are supposed to be about. Now, you ask, how? How do I do this? Well, we have a tool that's very conveniently available that will allow us to examine our conscience quite well, and it's called our church covenant. It's very, very readily available. It's right there on the top of your worship order. There are little cards out in the atrium that you can take and put in your wallet. It's everywhere, okay, around this place. Our church covenant. And when you take a look at this covenant, it's all about how do we live out our faith. How do we live out our faith? So let's just take a moment in conclusion to go through this as we would an examination of conscience. When it comes time to examine your conscience, do it in this way. Take a moment apart by yourself. Center yourself. Ask God to be with you. And then go segment by segment through this covenant and ask this question: how have I been a follower of Jesus Christ? How have I committed myself to worship and to serve God? How have I grown in the knowledge and expression of my faith? In other words, what reading have I done? What kind of time have I taken to understand the faith? How much time have I spent in Bible study? How much time have I spent in prayer? Ask yourself those kind of questions. And then when we talk about the expression of our faith, how did it show in my life? How did it come out in my being quick to listen and slow to speak, to use James's language? How did I reach out with compassion to those in need? How did I treat others with love and understanding? Or did I treat others with love and understanding? And then, have I returned to God a portion of God's gifts? What has the stewardship of my life been like? Now, when we do that, this gives us a marker of where we are and how we're practicing our faith. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. And then once we ask ourselves those questions and reflect on those questions and are honest in our answers, then we can turn to God and say, help. Help me to be better at this or that so that I might be your good servant. If we are to live the basics of our faith, then we are, as James reminds us, to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Not just hearers. We honor God with our lives when we stay centered on what really matters: loving God, loving our neighbor. And as I've said before, it's all about relationship. And that certainly is what Jesus and James, his follower, tell us. If the proof of the pudding is in the eating, then the proof of the faith is in the living. So there's only one thing that I can tell you, and I tell it to myself as well. Get on with the business of living. Live toward the other and toward others. And you will find that what it will do is it will draw you deeper and deeper into God's life. And you will discover more and more who you really are and how wonderfully indeed that you are made. Someone who lived very well and understood this lived back in the 15th century. Her name is Hildegard of Bingen. She was a wonderful, wonderful writer. She also wrote music. And she wrote this little prayer that I want to end with this morning, and I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, giving life to all life, moving all creatures, root of all things, washing them clean, wiping out their mistakes, healing their wounds. You are our true life, luminous, wonderful, awakening the heart from its ancient sleep. Awaken us. Amen.